The passage that we are considering is Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read the beginning, verses 3 to 10. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. And our text is verse 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You have there, blessed. Blessed are those who have a merciful heart. Something about them. They have a merciful heart, for they shall receive, or mercy shall be shown to them. That's the text. Now, in those words, our Lord Jesus is almost quoting, reflecting words of David, which you will find, no need to look at them now, but words of David which you will find in Psalm 18, and in particular verse 25. In Psalm 18, David writes this, he says, with the merciful or the kind, you will make yourself merciful. He's speaking to the Lord. And our Lord Jesus is bringing David's words from Psalm 18. With the kind, with the merciful, you will show yourself mercy. You will, as it were, respond to that. And he's taking David's words and he's woven them into his Beatitudes. And this is not the first time we've seen this before, that he took words from Psalm, was it Psalm 37? And he brings them in. Our Lord is bringing together certain things from Scripture. Now then, Psalm 18 has a title, quite a long title. And in the title it says that David spoke Psalm 18 when the Lord had delivered him, he says, from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David had experienced in his own life great mercy from the Lord. The Lord had spared his life. And in Psalm 18, David is responding to the mercy of the Lord. He says, Lord, I love you. Why do you love me? Because you are my rock and my fortress. You have spared me. You've delivered me from all my enemies, and especially from Saul. And I love you. I am thankful. I am glad that you have spared me. And you know, in Psalm 18, David is, if you like, sitting in his house or wherever he was, and he's looking back and he's reflecting on the way the Lord has led him in life. We read a little bit about that in 1 Samuel 24. He's saying, Lord, you have been merciful to me, and I love you for it. But as he reflects on the mercy of the Lord outpoured to him, you can see this in the psalm, he starts to remember things that he had done himself. And in this, he remembers that he himself has been merciful to others. David is reflecting now and he's saying, yes, I remember occasions when I was merciful, even to Saul, who was trying to kill me. Why was Saul in that cave? Why was he there in the wilderness of En-Gedi? What was he doing there? He was pursuing David with 3,000 men to kill him. And what did David do? He was in the very cave where Saul went. Probably to go to the toilet, I guess. That's what it means. There he was, hiding in the back of his cave with 600 men. He spared him. He spared him. He says, in the passage we read, he says to Saul, "My eye spared you. My eye spared you." In other words, I was merciful to you. So you see there what's happening. A man, this is important, a man such as David, who had had a lifetime of the mercies of the Lord, and who had responded with love to the Lord, also showed mercy even to his enemy. Can you see what's going on in David's heart? And Saul responds to him and says, "The Lord reward you for this." And all of that is absolutely true. And it's this scene, it's this dynamic which has been captured in this fifth beatitude. David says, "I was merciful to Saul. Much more, the Lord had been merciful to me." But he then, as it were, then the text tacks on onto this. He says, yes, and David will again receive mercy because he is that mercifulness, if you like. Sure, that's the right word. But it's at work in him. It's driving his heart. This is part of his redeemed character, if I can say it that way. So our Lord is taking words that David penned and echoing them in his Beatitudes. Now let me say, we are thinking about these words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, they shall be shown mercy." Now if you think about this for a moment, I hope you will see immediately that being merciful is fundamentally the character of God. If you want to go back to where does all this begin, it begins in the heart of God. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which I know I've quoted many times, the Lord says to Moses, he says, the Lord, in other words, I am, the Lord is a God, and it's compassionate and gracious or favorable. In other words, God is a God who feels pity and compassion towards us. This is in the heart of God. Our God is a God who pities us and shows us mercy. He pities us. He sees us in our weakness and he pities us and he shows us favor. The word favor, you know, is often translated grace. And in his character, he's saying, yes, I deal with those who don't deserve it. And we need to be careful about this. None of this is deserved from God. He doesn't come along and say, well, there's a fine fellow, I'll do good to him. He comes along and says, there's a sinner, he needs mercy, he needs pity, he needs my deliverance. And I say to you this morning, our Lord Jesus is saying this to his disciples, but listen, this characteristic of being merciful is supremely found in Jesus Christ himself. If you want to understand what it is to be merciful, look at Christ. Look at what happened. Look at what he did. In our Lord's life and ministry, the Gospels say, for example, He saw the crowds. What did he see? He saw their need. And it says, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He showed compassion in his daily life. Remember how he came to the weeping widow of Nain. The widow who'd lost her husband and now lost her son. And he comes and has pity upon her. This is Christ. Do you remember how he came to Lazarus's tomb? Do you remember how there he groaned in spirit and he wept at the tomb? What did they say? See how he loved him? You know, these events, they open a window on the heart of Christ. But if you want to go further and really see the depth and strength of Christ's compassion, look at his saving work for you and me. When he was, as it were, in the councils of eternity, in glory, as it were, enveloped in the love of his Father, it was there that God gave him the task of looking down upon us in our lost sinfulness. As if God was, as it were, should say to his Son, look at the sheep. Look at them. See them fallen in Adam. See them filling their lives with foolishness and sin. See how they've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Go and save them. That was the commission from God the Father to his Son. Go and deliver those sheep. How will you deliver them? Go and lay down your life for the sheep. Christ, as it were, undertook that work. He took our nature. Why did he take our nature? If you like, to make himself our brother. He came as our brother and redeemer. But not just to come as our brother, but to give that body to be put to death for our sins. This is pity. This is compassion. This is love. You know, pity, compassion, love, being merciful. It's a bundle. It's the same thing. See, Christ saw us as sinners. And one man preached a sermon once, didn't he? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Christ could see where sin leads. Satan's trap. The burden, the strength of a corrupt heart. A heart that cannot free itself. Deep guilt. Deep guilt. Your sins, Isaiah says, they're like crimson. How can you wash out the stain? Or how can we wash out the stain of our sins like crimson or scarlet? Deserving to be hauled before the great judgment seat of God and condemned. Deserving to be cast out of his presence and dispatched to outer darkness or to the torments of hell forever. That was the need. That was our poverty. That was our desperate state. And Christ showed mercy to us. He is the merciful one. He knew they can't deliver their own souls. They can't help themselves. And so he came. He came to show us mercy. Now then, if you are a Christian today, you have received that mercy. If you're a Christian today, that mercy in Christ is yours. He's shown you that mercy. He had you in his heart in Bethlehem's manger. He had you on his heart as he hung crucified at Golgotha And he has you in his heart now, at this moment, always in the heart of Christ. And someone says in another place, he sympathizes. He is a fellow sufferer with our sufferings. Christ is not detached. He has ascended to heaven, but his eye is still upon his children, still upon his disciples. There's not a moment when his eye is not upon you. If you're a Christian, this is the mercy that you have received. Besides, I don't know what else may have happened to you in your life. Daily mercies, I believe, but you have received mercy in Christ. And what I want to say to you is, if you have received such from him, then the Holy Spirit comes and he forms the same in you. The Holy Spirit, who gives you repentance and faith, also forms Christ in you. This is the work of the Spirit, to form Christ in you. If you like, so that when it takes a lot of time to form Christ in a sinful person, but that's the work of the Spirit to mightily come and make us stop looking so ugly and selfish and cruel and harsh and make us more like Christ. And in time, in the life of a Christian, he or she or you begin to see some of the work of the Spirit of God taking place in you. He creates in you a tenderer heart, more merciful. Those who feel his mercy, he sows it to you in the heart. Well, if you look at the Beatitudes as a whole, there are 8 that I read this morning. The first 4 talk about what happens in the heart of a child of God when he is born again of the Spirit. He becomes poor in spirit. He mourns over his sins. He is made meek, if you like. He becomes humble and lowly in his consciousness of what he has been. And a great hunger and thirst arises in his heart. He is, as it were, seeking righteousness. Now, these are things that happen, if you like. These are things that happen at the beginning of the life of grace. But Christ doesn't stop with the beginning. He goes on and he starts to show some of the crucial fruits of salvation in life. And this is part of it, that we become those who show mercy. Now, you will realize that this is not a passive thing. This is active. Mercy, being merciful, is not just, as it were, some sentimental feelings about someone else who's suffering. It's not about saying, well, I hear poor so-and-so's in hospital, I'm so sorry, and you walk away. No, mercy, or being merciful, is an active principle in the life of a born-again person. Let me read to you one thing that the Apostle John writes, and there's more like this elsewhere. Listen, he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, here's the challenge, how does the love of God abide in him? He goes on, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and they shall assure our hearts before him. What is John saying? He's saying, I'm sure he would say this to you, there are plenty of people who will talk a kind talk. But the love of Christ and the mercifulness of a born-again man, it's an active principle. It changes what you do with regard to your brothers and sisters sitting around you, or in hospital this day, or shut at home. It affects your behavior. It is a matter of conduct. And that is why I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and those few verses. Think about it for a moment. Please think about it. The Apostle Paul was in prison, or he talks about my chain. And you know, to be in prison in those days, it wasn't like prison today. That's not the kind of prisons they had then. It was a needy thing. You were immediately in need. But Paul's suffering was doubled, believe me, it was doubled, by the treatment of many who said they were Christians. He names two. He says to them, do you know, here I am. He knew, and you can see in 2 Timothy, he knew that he was shortly to be beheaded. So he says, all in Asia have turned away from me. Now he either means they've neglected him, or they've even, as it were, rejected knowing him. They've, as it were, put him out of their lives. They've turned away from me, he says. And he seems to say that one of the reasons was that they were ashamed of his chain. They were ashamed that this servant of Christ was facing death for Christ's sake. And they were ashamed of him. And that's not mercifulness. That's not love. That's not Christ. But he names one family. He says, there's the household of Onesiphorus. I believe that name means something like joy-bringing or refreshment-bringing. Well, this man and his family, they brought refreshment to Paul. He says about them, they have often refreshed me, often. And he says, when they came to Rome, so you know where he was, in prison, this man sought me out diligently. In other words, it wasn't just, oh, Paul's in Rome. If I come across him, I might do something. They went there to help him, to show him mercy. Do you know what he says? He says, may he find mercy from the Lord in that day. This is the last little bit, if you like, of this beatitude. The Lord will reward the merciful with mercy. That's what Jesus is saying. They shall obtain mercy. Now, it only remains for me this morning is to ask myself and you where we stand with this sentence of Christ. What about you? What about me? I'm asking the question, not about what you think, or about what you feel, but about what you do. What do you do? Is mercy an active principle in your conduct? That's what I'm asking. It's very important. This is the Christian life. If you say, I know that Jesus died for me, there's no greater mercy than that. But what does it do to you in your relationships with your brothers and sisters? He tells you, love one another as I have loved you. You can't claim to be a believer if it doesn't have an effect on how you treat the brothers and sisters around you. In other words, if believing in Christ makes no difference to your relationship with one another, you are deceiving yourselves. If you walk out of those doors this morning, in a moment, and I know time has gone, if you walk out of those doors and say, well, that's not going to have any effect on me today, well, you're probably not saved in the first place. But if you walk out of those doors and you say this, yes, as a sinner, I know that God in Christ has been very merciful to me. And I will strive to re-echo that mercifulness towards my brothers and my sisters. I hope that you will go out to those doors, if you've never done it before, that you'll go out with a new resolve. This will shape how I behave towards these. There is a reward in that day. It's not the reward of merit, it's the reward of grace. But Christ will say these words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, blessed of the merciful, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's the mercy. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." But he has another thing to say to others. He says this. To others on the left he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's, if you like, another kind of reward. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. You didn't come to meet my needs." You see, what is happening there? In that last and great day, our Lord Jesus is recognizing what we have been. This is what you were like. You heard of the need, not for me to meet it. You know, let this teaching of Christ land in your hearts. Let us resolve today that if we're going to come to this table and say, "Yes, I'm going to remember the cross. I'm going to remember my Saviour. His blood was shed for me." Well, go and shed your blood for one another. In other words, go and exercise mercy towards one another. Let us love one another, for we have been much loved. Amen.